Amen. Hey, how y'all doing here today? It is good to see you. Got this little thought on my heart here that I want to share with you really quickly, if I could. It's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and verses 33 and 34 is where we're going to read. The Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion." Amen for that. But of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And we're just going to go ahead and pause right there, because I'm sure somebody's ears perked up. Ooh, is he really going to go there today? Yes, I am. Amen. One of the things about this whole thing, titling our ministry here with these videos and all that, yes, we hold them here in Garage Baptist, but the ministry itself is called Digging in the Word Ministries. And so as a result, we need to get in here and we need to start looking at some of the things that are in the Bible. And if you don't like what's being said here, but yet it's backed up by the Bible, you can get mad at me all you want. Ain't going to do you no good. You need to be taking it up with the author. That's God, not me. Okay? And I realize that dealing with the subject, and just go ahead and give you the title here, Should Women Lead? Should women be in leadership in the church? Should women be pastors of a church and all that stuff? I realize that thought is so progressive nowadays here in the 21st century, and we need to leave some of these archaic ideas and concepts behind. Yeah, God didn't say after so many centuries passed, you could start leaving this stuff out. You can start changing it. You can start omitting it. Well, whatever the case is there, he had it written down here in his word, end of subject. People can say that this is a bygone era. It was the Bible is written during a patriarchal era. There's a bunch of misogynistic, male chauvinist people and all. You could throw all these other buzzwords out there that you want, okay? Fact of the matter is, I'm going to go with what the Bible says because this is what God has directed. Amen. Now, fact of the matter is, number one, God Himself. Bible declares there in the book of John that He is a spirit. But God over and over and over and over and over again identifies Himself as masculine. Jesus, God the Son, second member of the Holy Trinity, came down to this earth as a male child. Son, masculine. God has decreed over and over again, that it's supposed to be men that are in charge. That men are supposed to be the ones getting up there to preach and all this stuff here. And I realize that there are those who will sit there and say, yeah, but if you look at the original Greek in this particular way here, it can go either way. Really? Twist not scripture that ye be not twisted. Okay? You're going to look at those words. Make sure you not only look at the word, but that you also are getting proper context. Context is king. Amen. So I want to look here at a few points here real quickly and try to get across to you because I've had these discussions with people, specifically individuals who, you know, subscribe to the full gospel. Whether it be Baptist or Church of God, Pentecostal, whatever, it's full gospel. Yeah, okay, full gospel, but the Bible doesn't teach what you're teaching. I've seen women who have, you know, they're pastors of their church and inside of their denomination and all that. It ain't biblical. You could sit here and change, go back and rewrite and come up with the new King James, the ESV, the NIV, the SUV, and all these others here, and change the word so as that it comes out where it could be male or female to your heart's content. Let's not forget that the King James is a literal word-for-word translation, not a thought-for-word translation that you're getting with all these others, especially when you get into the ones that are based off of the Alexandrian manuscripts, which themselves are messed up. That's why they were in the trash. But I'm getting off topic here. Getting off topic. Let's double back here. This whole idea, should women be in charge? Should women be taking the lead? Should women be in leadership in the church? Well, first of all, the Bible talks about submission. Paul described it over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25 there. In fact, let me run over there really quickly here. Ephesians chapter number 5, because I want to read this to you. A lot of this stuff I'm just going to give you the reference verses, but these I want to get to. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, wives, women folk, females, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? So we're not here to be bashing women. Okay? Well, let's get that perfectly clear here. We're not here to bash women. But we are here to correct, to dig into the Word, and see what the Bible has to say about the subject of women thinking that they should be large and in charge. As we already said, God identifies as male. Jesus came identifying as male. Okay? And this ain't no transgender stuff either where, you know, actually female, but no, I'm really male. No, none of that nonsense, okay? Go ahead and put that out at the door right now by the trash where that belongs. Jesus is over all. When it comes to the family, it is Jesus. He then has directed the husband, the male, to be his immediate subordinate, his duly appointed representative to the family as the head of the family. Then you've got the wives, then you've got the children. And as you go through and you read your Bibles, you will find that the church is repeatedly referred to in female as the bride of Christ, female. Jesus is male. And the Bible right here literally said that Christ is the head of the church. Back there in verse number 23. So the male is supposed to be over the female. And the subject, Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 14, the women aren't supposed to be getting up and preaching there in church. They have their place. The men have their place. But the men, especially the pastor, who's called to be the husband of one wife, okay, is supposed to be the under-shepherd for the church. The husband is supposed to be the under-shepherd for the family. Submission. Doing things the right way. Now, I understand there'll be some who will sit there and say, yeah, but what about Isaiah? The Bible tells us that he went in unto the prophetess and she conceived there in Isaiah 8:3. Exactly, the prophetess. And the way it is used there, we don't read about any of her prophesying that take place. What we do read about here is that he goes in unto the prophetess after God had told him, you're going to go home, have a kid with your wife. And this is the name you're going to give your kid. And sure enough, she got pregnant, had a kid, named the kid that name there. Calling her the prophetess in that particular case is like going to your pastor and looking at his wife and saying, you're the pastor's wife. It's pretty much that simple. Now, I do realize Philip had those daughters who were declared to be prophetesses. Okay? And I want you to understand something. Yes, God has used women in the past. God still uses women today. But there's an issue when he has to do that. Those daughters are, Okay, I don't know what type of preaching Philip had done after he stopped being an evangelist and sat down there in Caesarea. Did he, you know, was he a pastor of a church there? Was he a deacon there? Was he preaching, holding meetings? What was going on? I don't know. I truly believe that Philip was continuing to be faithful. But perhaps, since we don't know everything about Caesarea Philippi, there were things going on there, and it required help, and no one else was willing to help. Therefore, these daughters of his were willing to help dear old dad. See, there is one thing, though, about women, that they can be of service in the church. Not supposed to be in leadership. There's a huge difference, but they can be of service there in the church. Sunday school. Hey, how about the choir director? Okay, just some thoughts. We read about Phoebe in Romans 16:1. She served where she could. Paul said, hey, if Phoebe comes along there, man, you receive her as if you were receiving me because she is a hard worker. He doesn't say, let her mount the pulpit and preach to you. He said that she ministers. She ministered to me in the church. She's a worker. We read about Priscilla and Aquila. Excuse me, they're in the book of Acts. And again, I'm wanting to say in the 1 Corinthians, Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, or in that case, since it's, you know, Priscilla's name first, wife and husband team, you know, just being proper and, you know, letting her name go first there and all that. But what did they do? They were constantly ministering. They were helping in the ministry, doing what they could. When Apollos came along and he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist, they pulled him to the side and said, hey, son, let us explain a little bit more here to you. She probably came along saying, let me smooth things over because we don't want to hurt your feelings, none, Apollos. Being like a mother hen, bringing him in there and letting Aquila get the job done. Okay, women can be of service in the church, so long as it is done correctly. All right, again, not to be the pastor. You got a men's Sunday school class. Shouldn't be a woman getting up there and teaching a men's Sunday school class. All right, because when you get away from doing things God's way, when you get things out of order, when you're going to insist upon doing things your way, you are entering the area of subversion. And all that goes back to Eve there, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter number 3. She took the lead in partaking of that fruit there. Instead of her saying, Adam, we got a problem, we got a talking snake here. Adam, this talking snake is trying to convince me to partake of the forbidden fruit. She got to thinking about it all on her own. She knew what her husband had told her, that God had told him, don't eat of it. And yet instead of running to God, instead of running to Adam, she takes the lead. Problems. She should have gone to her husband for guidance. She didn't. She felt uncomfortable. Hey, Adam, I don't get it. I'm uncomfortable. What's going on here? What should I do? No. She did it all by herself. Look, and I'm not going to go through every single woman in the Bible and what all's going on there, but I am going to point out a few here real quickly. How about Moses' sister Miriam? Yeah, it was fine. She started leading the choir in a song after the Red Sea came down and killed all those Egyptians. That's fine. But then you get to their Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and she starts getting the big head, and you kind of get the impression she was talking to Aaron and getting in his ear, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, yeah, you know, and the two of them, you know, God ain't just spoke to Moses, he speaks to us as well. What? When did that come about? So we see verse 10, all of a sudden she's struck with leprosy, white as snow. And again, this is why I believe that she was nudging Aaron along there, because Miriam ends up being leprous and Aaron doesn't. Aaron gets to see that she's leprous, proclaim her as leprous and all that, but she's the one who's leprous. Deborah, how about this one? Again, talk with people who are full gospel and it's like, yeah, women can be preachers and all that. And one of the first people they run to every single time, Deborah. The judge of Israel that is recorded in Judges chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 4. Okay, a little bit of context. Let's back up and check out verses 1 through 3 of that chapter, and we find that for the last 20 years, Israel has been oppressed by, let me make sure about the name, Jabin, and his captain, Sisera. Now, at some point during those 20 years, God has called a man by the name of Barak and told him, you're going to go down there and you're going to fight Sisera and you're going to defeat him and you're going to go up against Jabin and you're going to defeat him and you're going to liberate Israel. And Barak says, uh-uh, tucking my tail between my legs and I'm hiding. Until Deborah, the judge there, sends for him, says, hey, weren't you told by God to go do this? What does Barak do? If you'll go with me, then I'll go. She says, I'll go with you, but it's going to cost you. The honor of the battle won't be yours. It's going to go to a woman. Now, Israel's already in trouble. Barak, the guy who's supposed to be a fellow judge here, is running around hiding. And he's not going to get the honor. It's going to go to a woman. Trouble. Trouble happening, church. But they, Deborah was a judge. Yeah. The menfolk are busy hiding. Israel's off in sin for 20 years. God will use someone who will get the job done. I think about Jezebel. Now, Ahab, wicked King Ahab was already bad as it was. But it's Jezebel, the Bible tells us there in 1 Kings 16:31, who turns Ahab's heart even further to worship Baal, even further away from the Lord God Almighty. Jezebel. What do we name, what do we call homewreckers? Jezebel. Trouble. How about this lady here? Athaliah. This preacher, who in the world is Athaliah? I'm so glad you asked that question. She's the queen there in 2 Kings chapter 11 who tried to wipe out the Davidic line. Thought she had succeeded too for 7-8 years before Joash finally is revealed there in the temple. A little boy. Boy. Queen. Female. She was living large and in charge for 8 years. 8 years that Israel was off into sin. But God was preparing a boy child to come along. To come be the help. How about Noadiah? She's read about there in Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 14 that she did her best to undermine Nehemiah as he was trying to rebuild the wall. Satan was using her to try to tempt Nehemiah to walk away, to run away, to go and hide. And he was using that prophetess there to cause harm. Over and over and over again, church, we see this pattern repeating itself. Now, I know. We got a couple of names I'm about to give you here that, again, they are pointed to by the full gospel crowd that these show you proof positive that God allows women preachers. Anna. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. Jesus has just been born, brought to the temple, so as that Mary can offer her sacrifice for her cleansing, that they can take and name Jesus and all of this good stuff here. And here comes Simeon, and he makes his proclamation. And then here comes Anna, and she's an old woman. She's over 100 years old, 107 if I remember correctly, and thereabouts. And she praises God for what God has done here. And she's declared to be a prophetess of the daughter of Asher. Who's in charge of Israel at this time? Let me stop and think. Oh yeah, Rome. They had gone from Babylon to the Persian Empire, to Greece, to now Rome. They ain't had a king sitting on the throne since Zedekiah. They ain't got no clue as to who actually the bloodline flows to anymore. They gave up on that. Thank God that they still recorded that stuff and that Matthew was able to track it down as well as Luke and get both sides of the bloodline there. But they knew, according to prophecy, roughly when the child should be born. They had the witness of the shepherds who had gone about declaring that the Messiah had been born and that they'd gotten to see him. Where are the priests? Where are the men who are supposed to be offering sacrifice, who are supposed to be burning incense, who are supposed to be operating in the temple? Where are these men? Anna is there as a prophetess because she is showing the shame of the men for not doing their jobs. God is shaming those men by letting Anna's name be recorded in his word, by letting Anna come along here and tell the world that this is indeed the Messiah. It should have been one of the priests. Instead, they're living in shame. Mary Magdalene is another one. Oh, yeah, women are allowed to be preachers. Look at Mary Magdalene. She delivered the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. Who'd she deliver it to? Oh, yeah, the apostles. The 11 still who were still alive. The 11 who, if memory serves right, had been told repeatedly by their master, Jesus, that I'm going to die, but in 3 days I will rise. 1, 2, 3 days have passed, and instead of the disciples, these apostles gathering around the tomb there, talking with the Roman soldiers, saying, hey, $5 says before morning that Jesus comes out of there. Man, I'm telling you, he promised us that in 3 days he's going to rise, and I can't wait to see him. And all of a sudden, the boulder starts getting rolled away, and you could just see the apostles as they look at those Roman soldiers. I told you so! But we can only see that in our minds because they weren't there doing their job that they knew to do. Instead, the women went there. Oh yeah, they went there because they were going to anoint his body for burial. I get it. But at least they went there. I don't see the apostles going there before them. No. So yeah, Mary Magdalene gets the privilege of getting to be the first to see the risen Savior. She gets to be the privilege of getting to go back and tell his disciples and Peter. She gets to almost touch him before he says, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brethren that I ascend to their Father and to my Father, to their God and to my God. She gets the privilege of getting to do that, to the shame of the apostles for not being there. I remember a story about Harry Ironside, former pastor of Moody Church here in Chicago. Visiting out in California, preaching some meetings out there. Him and another fellow walking past this park, and there's a woman there in the park, and she's preaching the gospel there. And that preacher that Harry Ironside was walking along with says, isn't that a shame? Harry Ironside says, yes, it is. There should be a man up there preaching the gospel instead of her. It ain't that she had no business being up there. The shame was in that there wasn't a man willing to do what she was willing to do. That's shameful to men. You say, well, I ain't been called to be a preacher. I'm male, but I ain't been called to be a preacher. Are you saved? Yes. And you're called to be a preacher, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses can be translated testifiers or preachers. It doesn't mean you're called to stand up here behind the sacred desk, but it does mean that you are commanded to go out there and preach to a lost and dying world the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid the sin debt there on the cross of Calvary. So is it all you've got to do is put your full faith and trust in him and nothing else and accept him as your Savior? So I don't know if I can remember to do all that. Can you remember the circumstance in regards to you being saved? Yeah, then tell them that. There's enough gospel right there. But church, God never called women to be in charge. It's perversion of what God has called for. And where we allow them, and I'm talking to the men now, where we allow them to do our job of leading the family, of preaching the gospel, of leading the congregation there in our local assembly, we are bringing shame onto ourselves, disgrace onto ourselves. And we are simply backing up what the world is twisting around to justify themselves instead of being obedient to God. Every time man, and for that matter woman, tries to change God's plan, it backfires spectacularly. It may not happen immediately, but it will. We need to get back to His Word, doing things His way, in His time. And we'll start seeing some results. I thank you for your attention. May the good Lord go with you through the week.